Welcome to Hearts to Believe. So good to have you join with us. Today, Jim Barber will be preaching a sermon from the book of Hebrews with a message entitled, All Eyes Forward. Father, bless your word, we pray. Strengthen us through it. Receive praise, honor, and all the glory we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 12 and the first three verses. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not lose heart, not grow weary, and lose heart. This morning we come to the altar call of the book of Hebrews. In Romans chapter 12, the apostle Paul gave an altar call there, and he was calling people to build upon what he had shared with them in the previous 11 chapters. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And just as the Apostle Paul gave that resounding call to come and to surrender to the church in Rome, so here we have it. Having heard all of the splendor, all of the teaching about the person and the work of Jesus Christ, there is now something for us to do. Therefore, last Sunday, as I mentioned, I did the unthinkable and the near unpardonable in breezing through Hebrews chapter 11 and all of its riches in just one 27-minute sermon or so. We'll come back to that, and we will for sure dig deep into the riches which are contained into Hebrews chapter 11. But I wanted to get to Hebrews chapter 12 and what is given here, that we have Abel and Enoch and Noah, and we've got Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We have others, some named and some just alluded to. They are now cheering us on. Many times I say to someone who is feeling rather low, I say, I'm cheering for you. And in that, I mean that I'm praying for you, I want to encourage you, but I'm cheering for you, not simply in a human element, but I'm cheering for you to be your best in God and to progress and to move forward to win the race that God has bid us to run. We have all of these, and I believe that those who have gone before us, you who have a godly heritage, and those who have gone before you, they are now cheering for you to run this race. Well, we are told at the outset of chapter 12, since we have. Hebrews has been strong on the confidence that we have a great high priest, that we have the cleansing which he has provided, that we have the confidence of glory on ahead. It's not that we might or that we hope or, oh, wouldn't that be great? We have these things. We are people of confidence. And one of the things that we confidently look to is that we have these who have gone before, run the race, some who have enjoyed calm waters, some who have seen the worst of the storms of life, but they are now beckoning, they are now cheering, they are now saying, go, go! Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us, you go back to Hebrews chapter 10, and you remember that in the middle of the section, verse 22, we were told in Hebrews 10, verse 22, let us draw near. And 23, let us hold fast. And 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now we are told here, let us also, along with those things, don't forget about them, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. We all have seen the Pan Am Games or the Olympic Games or some other competition. In younger days, you were the ones who were on the track and you were hoping to break through the finish line, the first. But you never carried your bags with you when you were running that race. You had set those aside. And if it was a race in the water and it was winter time, you didn't jump in the pool with your parka on and your boots. You had already gotten rid of all of that stuff. You didn't want that parka to balloon and to hold you back and those boots to be just trouble in the water. You wanted every stroke to count. You wanted every pace to be the best in that foot race. You wanted to go. So we are told, in a spiritual sense, let us lay aside every encumbrance. There are encumbrances that will drag us down in the race of life. There are friendships. There are associations which will be nothing but an encumbrance to us. And as we move forward, those things, though they might be painful, though they might be long-standing, there are certain things that need to be set aside. And it says that we are also to lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us. So he talks about encumbrances and things which entangle. Those things which entangle. It's like rope in between your feet that shorten your pace and you can't run nearly like you would want to. It says the sin. The sin. I believe that there is to each and every one of us a particular area, and the devil is no fool. He will know where we are the weakest and will decidedly attack us at that very point. We need to be wise as well to understand how we are composed. We are not exactly the same carbon copies of each other. We need to understand the sin which can so easily entangle us. And set that aside. Get rid of it. Don't cherish it, but get rid of it. Understand what the sin is in your life. And it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Once again, back to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, we were told there, you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. As we continue through these few verses, we will see that Jesus is held out as the one who has gone before us. Was his an easy course? No. He had to endure, and even as he calls us, as he picks up his cross, he calls us to pick up our cross, and he calls us to endure. Let us run the race. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. But on the track, at the end, there is a focal point that we are to have. I've called this all eyes forward. How many runners have not been able to withstand that temptation that just for a moment to glance to the one side or to the other, to see if in fact they are really ahead, and in that distraction, someone has taken advantage and they have moved forward and they have won the race. It's been a long time since I've seen a nun wear one of those headpieces called a habit, I think, with those crazy side things on them. I don't think that was such a bad idea. That the focus be forward, and that things which might distract to the left or to the right, that those things might be just shut away from view, and that it might be a forward focus. This is what we are being instructed to do. And we're not just to glance, but we are to, in fact, rivet. We are to set and leave it there. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus. In all of his glory, in all of his splendor, what we have been hearing through these pages of Hebrews about the splendor of Jesus, his surpassing greatness in both his person and in his work, we are to fix, absolutely fix our eyes on Jesus. Here he is described as the author and perfecter of faith. It's a bit what John in Revelation gives to us, Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, beginning and the end. Jesus is the one who wrote the script, you might say. He is the one who penned what faith is really all about. He is the author. But he isn't just the one who started the ball rolling. He is the one who brought it to completion. And beyond that, he has brought it to perfection as well. He is the author and perfecter of faith. Then it says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Don't confuse that Jesus enjoyment in the cross. It says, who for the joy set before him. What was that joy? In Isaiah chapter 53, we read about Christ coming and offering himself. But yet, out of that, there would be accomplished the redemption, the cleansing, the atonement for sin. Whose sin? Jesus? No. For your sin and for mine. What was taking place here, and the joy that is set before the Lord, is that Jesus would see great hosts of people from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation brought into the kingdom of God, and they would come and they would enter into what they had never experienced before. Jesus, he is seeing that as great joy. Now, was the cross painless? Most certainly not. It was intentionally the most horrific, lingering death that the ancient world could come up with. It was intentionally cruel in every way, how that a person could linger even for days as their strength slowly ebbed away. Was Jesus saying, "Oh, hit me again, that just felt so good"? No, but he knew with every stroke, he knew that with every twang of a nerve, that the penalty of sin, your sin and mine, was being set right. Who for the joy set before him endured, there it is, endured the cross, despising the shame. What is it to despise something? If I was to pick out a musician or a craftsman of some kind, and I was to say, they can't play the piano, they can't sing. When they make something out of wood, it looks like they bit on it with their teeth, and it's just a horrible thing. If I was to say that, I would be despising, I would be belittling, I would be lowering their talent or their skill. Jesus, when he was despising the shame, he was making little of it. Now, that's a remarkable thing, because they cursed him, they spat upon him, they mocked him, they chided him. They did everything that they possibly could to heap shame upon him. You who said that you would destroy the temple and raise it up in 3 days, save yourself. Jesus, there he was hanging on the cross, but despising the shame. Was the shame a little thing? Certainly not, because not only was it the people who were standing there, but if we go back into the Old Testament, we read, "Cursed is the one who is hung upon a tree." So not only the people, but the very Word of God adds to the shame of Jesus being hung upon a tree. But Jesus, because of his love for you, because of his love for lost souls, because he would not just let us go and, we'll come up with some others who will do better. Because of his love for this world, he despised the shame. He said, if I can bring them salvation, if I can bring them cleansing, if I can bring them life, if I can bring them to life everlasting in my Father's presence, if I can break down the barrier that has stood there for oh so long, then the shame, it's nothing that should hold me back from pressing forward and bringing them to glory. Endured the cross, despising the shame. And it says one more thing, that Jesus has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, we've heard that numerous times as we've made our way through Hebrews, and it should always shake us. It should always rattle us, just as it did those first century believers who first of all heard it. Sitting down? Never seen any priest do that. Sitting down at the right hand of the very throne of God in heaven? No priest has ever done that, but our great high priest has. Because the work is done, it is finished, there is nothing to be added to it. And here in verse 3, it says, consider. Now, that is the politest term that could possibly be used. I think that if I had written it, I would say, give your head a shake, and if that doesn't work, then go and smack it against the wall, because if you turn away from Christ, you're clearly not thinking right. If after hearing all of the splendor of Jesus Christ, of His love for your lost and damned soul, if you turn away from Christ, very clearly you're not firing on all cylinders. There's something desperately wrong. But let's go with this word, consider. Let's consider Him who has endured. There's that word again. We hear that He has endured such hostility. We think back to the gospel accounts and how that Jesus was treated. Oh, those Sadducees and Pharisees and scribes and lawyers, how they desperately, they sat up nights trying to think of trick questions that they could put to Jesus, how that they might trip Him up. How the hostility just raged and boiled. And every time Jesus would answer them perfectly well, and that they were stumped, they would just rage all the more. Consider Him who has endured such hostility when it was utterly undeserved, when Christ was reaching out in love and with open hands, bidding the sinners to come. Consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This was exactly the problem that was taking place near 2,000 years ago to these Hebrews. They were in desperate danger of growing weary and losing heart. I see this in similar way in our day, not simply in the waiting for Christ's return, but through this time of pandemic, many people are growing weary of it all, desperately weary. But we are bid here and we are instructed that based upon what Christ has endured and the very character of His response to it all, that as followers of the crucified, as those who have taken up our cross at His bidding, as those who have been called into discipleship, as those who have kissed the world goodbye and all of the entanglements and all of the encumbrances having been laid aside, we are bid to not grow weary and not to lose heart. Consider Jesus. Consider the love for this world that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Consider that He has gone to prepare a place for us, and that every one of His good promises have been shown to be true, and that those which are yet outstanding, they will be accomplished in the power of God. Consider Jesus, who has sent messengers, who has sent love, who has sent caring people to tell you of Jesus Christ, and who welcomes you to Himself. Consider Jesus. We have a great cloud of witnesses who are cheering us on. We have Jesus Christ, who is not simply at the end of the track saying, "Come on, come on," but who has made it possible. We wouldn't even be in the race except that He had walked into the graveyard where we lived and he had said, "Rise up." Just as Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus and he called, "Lazarus, come forth," he has called your name and he has called you to life. And it is only because of his power that you are alive and can run the race. And so, consider him and consider that it is the right thing to do in running this race with all of your strength. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your great kindness to us. We rejoice in our great God. We rejoice in the blood that was shed for our salvation. We rejoice in the cross upon which Jesus died. And we rejoice that we have been called to now run with the cheering of the heavenly throng all round about us. We are called to run. I pray for any who are weary in well-doing. They are growing weary. They are about to faint. Oh God, I pray that they would know of your strength poured into them once again. Your blessing, your rich encouragement. And may we be an encouragement one to another. May we do what you have bid us to do. Consider how to encourage and stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. So work in every heart and be praised. Should there be a man or woman who is here today who does not know you, may this be the day when they say, "Lord, I surrender to you. I would set aside all of the things which have encumbered and those things which have entangled me. I set them aside that I might run in praise of your great name." So let it be. May this be a day remembered all through eternity, we ask. And for all of us, may we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for Hearts to Believe. We are pleased to announce a brand new music CD of 13 gospel songs under the title, "Till the Storm Passes By." You will greatly enjoy hearing these solo and duets from both older, well-known songs like "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah," and newer songs like "The Power of Your Love." Ask for your copy of this new CD, "Till the Storm Passes By," by either calling us at 1-833-367-3852 or write us at Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C 2H6. This new CD is sent free and postage paid and is yours simply upon your request. We leave you now with the benediction of the Apostle Peter. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.